Well, good morning. Hey, welcome. My name is Jeffrey Turner. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I am honored and excited to finish up our Coffee Cup Christianity series that we've been in over the last few weeks. We know it is Labor Day weekend. There's a lot of people traveling, so online campus, we're really excited that you're there. We're honored that we get to be a part of church with you. We are glad that you're a part of our church family. So I'm excited. I'm pumped to get to preach a word I feel like the Lord laid on my heart, but I was thinking this week about a vacation my family and I went on a few years ago. My wife and two daughters, we had the chance to go with my in-laws to my favorite place in the world, which if you've been here at Beltway very long, is where? The beach. I hate the beach. It is the worst thing that's ever been, and I don't like it at all. And so I was doing what I do at the beach, which is avoid it. So I was sitting under a tent, reading a book, praying that the vacation would end, and people kept, like, with a parachute, landing right behind us. This happened all one day, and then it happened the next day. Every time somebody came down, they had the biggest smile on their face. And so finally, after 2 days of this, I looked at my wife, and I was like, babe, do you want to go skydiving? And this is a joke only the moms will get. She goes, Jeffrey, I've had kids. That would make things happen. And I'm like, okay, so not you. So I looked at her sister, and I said, Jay, you want to go? And she was like, yeah, let's go skydiving. It's like, okay, let's go. And so we got to the place that we were going to fill out all the paperwork. And the outside of the actual skydiving experience, which was tremendous, the waiver to go skydiving is one of my favorite things I've ever seen in my whole life. Because it's basically this. First question is, you understand you might die. Check yes or no. It's like, yep. Second one is like, no, seriously, your odds go up dramatically. Check yes or no. Yep. And the last one's like, you were stupid enough to check yes on the first two. Now you can't sue us, you moron. Check yes. Do you understand? And so we did that. Just filled it all out. We're like, all right, let's go skydiving. And so the next day, I found myself walking to the smallest airplane that has ever been created. If you've ever seen those people, sometimes you'll see them at the parks and they fly around model airplanes with controllers. I've seen bigger model airplanes than the plane I was about to get in. We got in and it was me and Jay and then two instructors, and the plane was completely full. So full. This is not an exaggeration, okay? I am prone to exaggeration. This is not one. I had to sit on another man's lap for 30 minutes. We snuggled for 30 minutes. And had to small talk. Just trust me, it's not an experience you want. Skydiving, great. Snuggling, small talk with a man I just met 5 minutes before, not great. And so finally that part was over and we get up to like 10, 12,000 feet. They throw the door open and you jump. And it's difficult to explain how incredible it was. We jumped out because we were at the beach. We jumped out over the ocean. And there's land, you can see the island, and then you're just out over the water. You could see forever. It was beautiful, and you're free-falling for a good point of it. And just that rush, I've never, ever experienced anything like that. I would do it again in a heartbeat. We finally, you get on the ground, and then the realization of what just happened kind of hits you. And I go, I just jumped out of a perfectly fine, albeit small, airplane. That feels crazy. I mean, that's a pretty tremendous risk. Somebody asked me afterwards, they were like, hey, did you make sure your life insurance was up to date? And I was like, no, I probably should have. But what happened is whenever we thought about going, we analyzed, is the risk of jumping out of an airplane, even with another guy, is that worth the reward of what we were going to experience? And we live our life doing this analysis of risk versus reward. We do it every time we make any big decision. If we're going to make a big purchase, let's say we're going to buy a car. You analyze, is the risk of the money I'm about to spend going to outweigh the reward of the car that I'm about to get? We do it when we change jobs. Does the reward of the new job, maybe it pays us more money, it gives us more flexibility, does the reward outweigh the risk that I'm leaving a job I know and going to something I don't know? Does the risk outweigh the reward? We do it when we buy puppies. Does the reward of a puppy and how unfathomably cute they are outweigh the risk that this demon will ruin your furniture? I have a puppy. I am not sure. We do everything. Put money in the stock market, risk versus reward. You decide you're going to move neighborhoods. You analyze it, risk versus reward. You make a college decision. Am I going to go to school in my hometown or am I going to go somewhere else? You're always doing, every decision we do in life, we run it through this grid of, is the risk greater than the reward? And if the reward is good enough, then we're willing to take whatever risk is associated with it. We do that in almost every area of our life. But we struggle with the risk-reward analysis in our faith. This is a struggle for us. As we look at the promises of God, and there are so many promises. Let's just look at a few of the promises of God. He says in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a promise. Psalms also says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This reward, our path is set before us, and in him we have not just joy, but fullness of joy, pleasures forever. He tells us he'll supply every need, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Ephesians talks about our purpose, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a promise that each of us has a purpose. He says that we can have perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You can go all the way to a verse that I love to preach from. Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. What an unbelievable promise. What an unbelievable reward. Life, not just life. Life in abundance. And we could go on and on about the rewards found in the Father. We could talk about how he is provider in all ways, how he is comforter, how when we are brokenhearted that he is near, how he is savior and how he is friend. We could talk about all these rewards. The list could go on forever. It's endless because the rewards of God's promises are awe-inspiring and they're overwhelming. And I unashamedly want the rewards found in Jesus. I want life in abundance. I want to see him meet every need. When I need a comforter, I want him to be the one who's comforting me. When I need to wrestle with my purpose, I want to remember that I am his workmanship, and I want that for my girls. Oh, I want my daughters to find the rewards that are offered in God's promises. I want my wife to find them. I want you to find them. I want you to experience life, and not just life, but life in abundance. It's not the rewards where we struggle as it comes to our faith, it's the risk. When we look at the risks of what it might take to see some of these rewards in our life, that's where we struggle. Yeah, I want God to be my provider for sure, but am I willing to take the risk of giving him 10% of my money every month and living off of 90? Am I willing to take that risk? Yeah, I want to see me have perfect peace in every way that he might outline for us, but am I willing to like die to who I am and be new in him? Because that's where perfect peace is found. Yes, I want life in abundance, desperately want the life that he has for me. Am I willing to take the steps required to see that walked out in my life? And what I believe, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, is that God's promises are worth the risk required. Now, every promise, every reward is tied to something that God's commanding us, something that God's asking us to take a step in. Faith is always going to be tied to risk. Are we willing to take those steps? And if we are, what would it look like? What would it look like to have a risky faith where we see God's rewards in abundance, God's promises in actuality in our life? What would that look like? I think we kind of start to see it in the life of a man named Joshua. So if you will, if you'll grab a Bible, we're going to camp out in Joshua 1 all morning long. So there's a Bible around you. I know we say this every week, but we're really going to focus on these 9 verses for a while. So grab a Bible. If you are at our online campus, right there on the screen, you can see the Bible. And it's in Joshua 1 that we see a verse that we put on our coffee cups, we put it on our walls, it makes our Christian bellies just feel so good. It says this, be strong and courageous. Yes, we're Texans, being strong and courageous. That is like, we are born with that. But it's easy for us, without the context of everything around us and where God's people are and what this meant to Joshua and what it meant to the people of God at the time, what it means for us, it's easy for us to miss the magnitude of those four words if we don't go back to where we see them in Scripture. So it's in Joshua chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'll catch you up a little bit on where the Israelites are at on their journey. So they'd been in slavery for a long time. They'd been brutally treated. They had been worked really hard. Finally, they get out of slavery. And they get out of slavery because God uses a man named Moses to come and he talks to Pharaoh. And then God sends 10 plagues and just terrifies Pharaoh. Finally, at the 10th plague, Pharaoh goes, go, just leave. And so they leave captivity, they leave slavery. Pharaoh pretty quickly realizes what he did, so he sends his army after them. So the Israelites are on the run and they get to the Red Sea. And now they have the sea in front of them, which they can't cross because they don't have boats. And they have the Egyptian army behind them. God miraculously parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. The Egyptian army follows them. They get in the middle of it. God allows the water to come crashing in, wipes out the Egyptian army, and there the Israelites go. And they're marching towards the land that God had promised them. Now, they lose their way. They wander for 40 years. But all the while, God feeds them with bread that came from heaven. And they finally get to the place that they are on the precipice of the promise of God. And that's where we catch up with them in Joshua 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. So Moses had been their leader. He had done miraculous things. God had used him in tremendous ways. He had been the one that was leading them. He gets them to this point, but then Moses dies. He's punished for a mistake he made earlier on. He dies. And now it's Joshua that's going to be the leader. And if his name sounds familiar, it's because Joshua is one of the 12 spies that were sent to view the promised land. 12 of them were sent. 10 came back and said, yeah, the land's great, but we can't do it. 2 came back and said, yes, the land's great. Yes, God's going to give it to us. Joshua was one of those leaders. So our text goes on. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord reminds Joshua of the promise in front of them. He outlines this enormous amount of land, this huge promise of inheritance that was going to be to the Israelites. And he says, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Yeah, it's you, but I'm going to be with you just like I was with him. And then there's this verse in verse 5 which says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And that is an incredible flex from the Lord, that no matter where Joshua goes, no one will be able to stand before him. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You're going to lead them into the land of God's promise. But the Lord knows that the journey ahead for them is not going to be an easy journey. He knows that it's going to be difficult. And so he says this, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's not difficult for us to catch the theme that runs through those verses over and over again. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he told him that over and over again because Joshua needed to hear those words desperately. The journey that he was about to lead the people of God on was going to be a daunting task. It was going to be overwhelming. I mean, it was Moses that had led them on this whole journey. And Moses was the one who talked to the burning bush as it didn't extinguish. Moses did that. It was Moses who threw his staff down and it turned into a snake and then he picked it up and it turned back into his staff. It was Moses that raised his arm and the Red Sea parted. It was Moses that led them all the way here and Joshua was just Joshua. And at a really small level, I can relate to Joshua going, man, these got to be some big shoes to fill. Feels a little bit overwhelming. I think about it almost every time I get up here and preach. Because Pastor David's leadership and the anointing of God on Pastor David that took us from the chapel, we had a few people, to now we have a little more than a few people around here. It was under Pastor David's leadership and God's anointing on him as a leader that we've gone from the chapel, which some of you don't even know exists. There's a chapel on the far end of the South Campus. To now we have two campuses and a ministry center that opens in a few months. I mean, the anointing of God on Pastor David's preaching is unmistakable. And forget even the numbers and buildings and everything. For many of us, it's a personal thing. I grew up here. I was a 17-year-old when we moved here from Abilene, from Lubbock. I mean, Pastor David's influence on my life is, he is one of the most important people in my faith journey. He stood on this stage, it was a different stage, and married my wife and I. I've learned what it looked like to preach under him. I mean, personally, I am a different man because of his leadership, and that's many of your stories as well. And so I can get up here and go, I'm not David. Marginally prettier. But I'm not him. I'm me. And there you have Joshua going, man, Moses did some cool stuff. It was obvious that God had his hand on Moses. And now I'm just Joshua. Moses couldn't even lead them into the promised land. Yeah, they're right there. Moses couldn't do it, and now it's me. And you can see probably there would have been a tension for him. And it would be easy for Joshua to make a mistake that so often we do when it comes to the promises of God and go, well, God, you promised it. You said it was going to happen, so make it happen. And the reality is the promises of God do not just automatically happen. It would be convenient if God, everything God promised, he just did. That would be incredible. It's not the reality that we live in. And this is one of the greatest mistakes that I see happening in the church world right now. That we go, well, God promised he would do it. So you know what? Make it happen, God. You said you would do it. You do it. And what that does for us is it means I don't have to take any risk. I don't have any responsibility. For the Israelites, they're standing on the edge of their promise. And they could see it. But if they could just stand there and not do anything, they would see the rewards and never receive the rewards. They would know that that promise is right in front of them, but they would never actually walk in the promise and rewards that God had for them. We don't get the promised future apart from the required faith. Yes, the Israelites had the promise in front of them. Yes, they'd believed for it for most of their life, but there was still a responsibility on them to go. That's why over and over again, he said, be strong and courageous. They were going to have to take steps. They were going to have to take a risk because faith always is going to require risk. In this situation, it was risky for everybody. It was risky for Joshua. He had to wrestle with, A, can I lead them? I've never done this. Can I actually do it? Yeah, God, you're telling me to do it, but am I really able to do it? And then there also had to be the insecurity of, these people followed Moses. I'm brand new. Are they going to listen to me? Are they actually going to do what I told them to do? Are they actually going to take the steps when I feel like we're supposed to go? That's risky for Joshua to step into that. It's risky for the people to trust him. There was the danger of failure all along this journey. Yes, they had the promise in front of them, but they had just spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their history is littered with failure after failure after failure. There was the risk that going into this and taking the steps that God had for them might lead to danger. It was definitely going to lead to difficulty. The first thing he says is they're going to have to cross the Jordan. They're going to cross the Jordan River at the time that the Jordan River is at its highest during the harvest season. And it would be overflowing its banks so much so that the Jordan would be about 100 feet wide and 12 feet deep, rushing. This is not just walking across a little river. This is going to be a raging river that God says you must cross. That was going to be difficult. It was not going to be easy. Joshua leading the people of God into his promises was going to take a risk, but God's promises are always worth the risk required. It was true for Joshua, and it is true for you. His promises are worth the risks required. And I want the promises. I desperately want all of his promises for me. I want them for you. But greater rewards he offers to us are tied to greater risks he's calling us to do. And therein lies the tension for us a little bit. God is going to do what he calls us to do. I still have to do what he calls me to do. He is going to, in the end, he is going to accomplish all the purposes that he has set out for. But if I personally want to receive the rewards that he is offering me, I have a responsibility to do what he's calling me to do. Faith is belief in God's promises, yes. But it is belief in God's promises enough to act when he tells us to act, to go when he tells us to go, to trust when he tells us to trust. For the Israelites, they're standing on the edge of their promise. They still had to possess the promise that was in front of them. They still had to take the step that God was calling them to take to receive the reward that God was offering them. And if I'm just really honest with you right now, I feel in my family like we're on a little bit of where the Israelites were, standing on the edge of the promise, seeing it in front of us, contending for what I believe God has promised us. But it's not happened yet. So I could stand here and twiddle my thumbs and go, well, God, you promised it, make it happen. Or you can take the steps required to receive the greater rewards that he's offering. And when we think about a risky faith, it can feel daunting. It can feel overwhelming. If I'm going, he might make me take a step that I'm not super comfortable with. Or maybe the risk he's going to ask me to do is going to make my life more difficult in the short term. And we can feel overwhelmed at even the thought of taking a step of faith and risk, which is exactly where Joshua and the people of God were, which is why he said over and over again, be strong and courageous. Those four words that were repeated three times in our text were so important for Joshua, they were so important for the people of God, and they're so important for us if we're going to create a faith that is willing to take risks. Because every time Joshua was told, be strong and courageous, it was tied to something that Joshua had to grab hold of. If he was going to walk this out, he was going to do the three things that God said every time, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, the first one said. And grab hold of God's promises. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give to them. This is an incredible promise. They had to grab hold of it. God had to remind them of it. If we do not remember the promises of God in our life, it will be so difficult for us to take steps of risk if we forget what he offers us. And listen, the life that God has for you is far better than the life that we often settle for. The life that God has for me is far greater than I can imagine. And it's easy for us to get into the routine of life. Go day to day, month to month, year to year. Take our kids to school, go to work, after school activities, dinner, church, rinse, repeat. We just kind of do the things. And it's so easy for us to have God's promises be so far on the back burner of our life that we forget that he says that he is Father. And if we, who are broken parents, know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Father in heaven give good things to those who come to him and who ask him? That verse is for you. His promises outlined all over Scripture are for you. For Joshua, he had to grab hold of this promise, this reminder that the land that they were going to had been promised to them. It was their inheritance. But they had to remember the promise. And for us, if we want to take a risky step, if we want to chase after the rewards that God has for us, we have to remember those promises. But then they come with action. He says, be strong and courageous, grab hold of his commands. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It isn't enough that he just promises it. He's not just going to make it happen. There is an expectation of action in the life of the believer, even before we fully understand it. Sometimes he's going to call us to do things that we don't get. And I understand that. You want to know why? I have children. And I constantly am asking them to do things they do not understand. We argue about breakfast every day. Girls, you have to eat before you go to school. And I'm not hungry. I'm still tired. I don't want to do it. And I can try to tell them, listen, you need the nutrients in your body before you go to school. Because if not, those first two periods that you have, you're going to struggle to pay attention. You might fall asleep. You need food. Do they get it? No. You want to know why? They don't want to eat breakfast. We tell our kids to not play in the streets when they're little, right? They got a perfectly good driveway and backyard. Do the kids want to go there? No. Where do they want to go? The promised land for them, which is the street. It's hard for me to articulate to them that your odds of getting hit by a car are far greater in the street than in the backyard. Do they get it? No. Do I want them to play in the street? No. So do I ask them to obey before they understand? Yes. Constantly. As they get older, tell them to be home at 11. All my friends, parents, let them stay out till midnight. I know the later you stay out, the higher the likelihood that things that shouldn't happen, happen. Do they understand it? No. I don't need them to understand it. I need them to obey. Because it is in their obedience that they find the good things that I have for them. Because I am way smarter than them. That won't be the case for all forever. It is now. And I want what's best for them. And I don't want them to settle for anything less than what's best. So yeah, we eat breakfast. Is it sometimes Cocoa Pebbles, which is basically dessert? Sure. Yeah, we don't play in the street. Yeah, all the million rules that we put on our kids. Because I know what's best for them, and I want what's best for them. And it is the same. I'm a broken dad. And even I know that for my kids. It's even more important for us as it pertains to the Father. He's often going to call us to obey before we understand. It is usually obedience that unlocks our ability to understand. When he tells us to tithe, to give 90%, to give 10%, not 90, everyone would get up and leave. I'm not going to that church again. When he tells us to give our 10% and live off the 90, do we understand it? 90 is less than 100. That math does not work. We obey before we then understand how God provides more in the 90 than we would have had on our own with 100. Obedience unlocks our understanding. If I have to fully understand why I get to church early so that I can go serve in the kids' ministry, even though my own kids drove me insane all week long, I'm not going to do it because I don't understand it until you get in there and you help be the hands and feet of Jesus to a 2-year-old that really needs somebody to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. If I have to understand how opening my home up to a foster kid and a kid that's gone through some stuff and has some wounds, if I've got to understand how even though it might make my house more difficult, that it is worth it in the end, if I've got to understand it before I obey, I will never obey. We lead out with obedience and then brings understanding. But God knows that that is going to be difficult. So he says this, be strong and courageous, for he is with us. We are not alone. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can we do all that he's calling us to do without him? No. We weren't meant to. As I'm sitting on the edge of that plane, looking down 12,000 feet to the earth, was I afraid? Yes. You know who wasn't? The guy who I was strapped to. He knew what he was doing. He'd probably jumped a dozen times that morning. He had thousands of jumps under his belt. He was fully confident. I could trust in him because he knew what he was doing. So even if it felt risky, he was still in control. He was going to make sure we got where we were supposed to go. He was going to make sure I had a good time. We get this promise. This promise is given to Joshua. This one was from Jesus. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The promise that Jesus gives in John is the same promise that was given to Joshua, that no matter what steps Joshua might take, God would be with him. The same promise is for you, no matter what step, he's with you. No matter what risk, he is the one strapped to you, ready to go with you, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Yes, the step might feel daunting. You're not alone. And Joshua needed to hear those words, just like we needed to hear them. Be strong and courageous. His promises are tremendous for you. Be strong and courageous. Yeah, he's going to call us to obey, but his obedience is beneficial in our lives. Be strong and courageous, that no matter what steps of obedience, you are not alone, for he is with you. God's promises are worth the risk required. Be strong and courageous. As we close out today, I'm going to give us a few moments to respond. I know we're done with the notes. You can put your stuff away. I was thinking through, I love preaching on God's promises. It's fun, but there was a group of people in my mind that I was thinking about. Yeah, I love God's promises. His promises for the believers are yes and amen, but his promises are found in Jesus. And I know in a room this size, there's people in here that have never said yes to Jesus, and I want you to know two things. One, his promises for you are there, but they're found in Jesus. So if you have questions about what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, if you've got questions about what it looks like to take a next step in your faith, after service, come and find one of our prayer partners. We would love the opportunity to pray for you. And for the rest of us, one of the steps that I feel like God is calling us to take in these next few months is a series that we're jumping into starting next week. It's called Made for More. We're gonna spend 10 weeks where we talk about freedom, the freedom found in Christ. Listen, freedom is a reward. Freedom is a tremendous reward. If you think of the opposite of freedom that we can live in, when freedom is offered, it is incredible. It's going to take some steps, though. We've been asking for the last few weeks for you to do four things over 10 weeks. The first is this: come to every service. We've got a lot of options for you. We got two at South on Sunday, two at North on Sunday. We got our Thursday night service at 6:30. If you've never gone to Thursday too, you should go at some point. It is a wild crowd every week. I don't know what it is about Thursday night, but they're just raring to go. We also have online campus, which we love. We love that you're a part of our church. We love that you're a part of our church family. If you're traveling, you can jump on an online campus. If none of those options work for you, we put the website on YouTube Monday morning. It's on our website Monday afternoon. There's lots of ways that you can get connected to every single week of this series over the next 10 weeks as we talk about freedom. I want more freedom in my life, and I want the tools to go after the freedom that God has for us. Second thing is this: jump into a life group. Life groups are tremendously important. We offer four Made for More. We offer just 10-week groups. So maybe you're not willing to commit to a long-term group. You can get into a 10-week group. All the info for groups is available online. Go fill out the form, jump into a group. I can just tell you this. I've been in the same life group for the last 12 years. And it is one of the most important things that I do here. I don't lead it. I just get to go. Actually, Todd Mitchell, who is our drummer at the South Campus today, is my life group leader. And through the good times and the bad, difficult, uncomfortable conversations, Todd, Catherine, the other people in my life group, it means so much. We were made to do life together. Don't settle for less than what God's best is. You will find better. You will be a better Jesus follower by jumping into a group, I promise you. But that might be one of those things, just to be honest, that he's calling you to obey before you understand. Because it can be difficult to give up a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. But I'm telling you this, we were made for it. We are made to do life together. Sometimes obey before we understand. The third thing is this: get a book. They're available both campuses in the foyers. Books are $5. If you do not have $5, you can still have a book. Every week, people will give extra money to cover the cost of that. If you're at our online campus, there's a digital book available for you on our website. These books are going to be important because they will enhance what God is doing on Sunday mornings. They're just to enhance that personally for you. It's a workbook for you to kind of navigate through some of the things we're going to talk about on the weekends. And the last thing is this, invite a friend. Just to be frank, this one really convicted me this week. Because I was thinking, I really want freedom. Like, I want all the freedom God has for me. And I really want that for the people around me. And am I willing to take the risk of taking the invite card in the chair in front of you, giving it to a coworker, and going, hey, I'd love for you to join me at church. Is that a risk? Sure. They might look at you like you're an alien from outer space. But is the reward of them potentially finding freedom only found in Christ Jesus? Isn't that greater than the risk of me maybe being a little embarrassed? So take an invite card, invite a friend, jump into the next 10 weeks. I feel like God's calling all of us to do that. Maybe there are other steps he's calling you to take with your finances or with your family. There are lots of steps God is always calling us to take. I can't tell you exactly what it is for you, but I do know this. I want the risky step that leads to the great rewards, because God's promises are always worth the risk required. And I want them. And I want them for you. So if you will, if you bow your heads, we're going to just pray for a moment. God, I ask that you would, God, would you give us the boldness to take the risky step? God, I don't want to settle for less than what you have for me. I want your promises. I want them for Sarah. I want them for my girls. Each and every person at both of our campuses and online, God, we want your promises. We pray for boldness. And if there are areas of our heart that maybe we've been unwilling to submit to you, we ask that we would do that. God, if we just need a reminder of who you are, would you bring that to mind? Would you speak life to us? Would you remind us of the promises you have? Would you remind us that you're a good father? Has good things for his kids. God, if there are areas that you're calling us to obey before we understand, give us boldness to do it. And we want whatever you have for us. We thank you that you offer us great promises. It's in your name we pray. Amen.